Welcome back, everybody. I'll do the introduction. I don't see Rabbi Jay today. So today we are class number 19 in our series on Nevi'im. And we're going to continue our study of Sefer Shmuel. I'm going to share a source sheet on my screen, but most of today's share will be simply looking at the Tanakh. We will have to sort of re-identify some units. And I want to do a quick review of our methodology, and then we'll get to work on what's going on in the book. So I'm going to share my screen real fast. Here we go. Okay. So today's class number 19. We're studying the book of Shmuel now, and whether King Shaul was a good king or a bad king. Before we start, I want to throw out a question to everybody. Anyone take a couple minutes, anyone can answer. Well, people sign on. I'm going to stop the share. Anyone want to suggest why Shaul is a bad king? Just some quick examples of Shaul being a bad king from what you remember. But if you had a list of all the bad things that Shaul did, give me some bad ones.
He worries more about what the people think than what Hashem says and what Hashem tells them to do.
No. So that's an explanation of why, of what's bad about his behavior. It might be I want something that he did that's bad.
He didn't wait for Shmuel to make the korban.
Okay, we'll talk about that today. Maybe he didn't wait and he should have waited. Okay, keep. And anything else? I want something that it's obvious that he did something wrong.
He didn't kill the Melech Agag.
Right. So listen, pay attention to everything you're saying. Each thing that Shaul does wrong, there's a good reason to think that he did the right thing. There's certain things you do wrong, you know they're wrong. Like what David did with Bathsheba, I'm pretty sure everyone would agree was wrong. It'd be hard to find that sometimes you do something, you think you're doing the right thing, and you end up doing the wrong thing, but you think you're doing the right thing. Yeah, Noreen?
I think he was more bound up in his feelings for David, his hatred for David, than he was with governing the country.
Okay, so I agree. That's the type of interpretation of why he did things that were wrong. But I'm glad you said that, because I want to differentiate between doing something wrong as opposed to why you did something wrong. I want a list of what he does that's wrong. So we have the sin with Amalek, right?
He went to consult witchcraft.
That's Mamash at the end of his life. Okay. Now the question, did he do that or was that a dream? That's a good question. Because in that dream, we're told in the beginning, he got rid of all the witchcraft. But there's that, when we get to Perek Chavchet, chapter 28, it's full of irony. And we have to discuss that, how historical that is and how prophetic that is. That'll be an important chapter we learn later in the book. But the point I want to make is, when you go through all the things that Shaul does that's wrong, if he had a good lawyer, he could claim he did the right thing with a good lawyer. Now, what I sort of want to claim is the reason he loses his kingdom is because he's shogeg and not mazid. Hope you understand what I mean. That the things he does is wrong, he thinks are right. He's not a bad guy. He just doesn't understand what it means to be king.
Well, he never thinks that he's the right smart.
When he fights Amalek, the way he fights Amalek, I'll show you, he thinks he's doing the right thing. He thinks the rabbi's wrong. When we get to that, we'll probably get to there next week. When he doesn't wait for Shmuel to bring the korban, he's sure he's doing the right thing. Everything that appears to be wrong, he's sure he's doing the right thing.
He wanted to kill David b'mezid,
but he had a good reason for it, because David's ruining his kingdom. You understand? Yeah. Ask any politician. There's certain people, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of national security, when someone might ruin your entire kingdom and ruin the people of Israel, you have to get rid of them. You understand? Now, but I want to show you everything he's doing, he's sure he's doing the right thing. And political leaders who are sure they're doing the right thing, even though they're doing terrible things, can often cause terrible problems. But I want to get, there's too many examples I could bring. But what I'm trying to show you, what I want to show you is Shaul losing his kingdom because he does things that are bad, or Shaul losing his kingdom because he doesn't understand how a Jewish king needs to act. Because he thinks he's doing the right thing. If you did something wrong, you realize and you admit you did something wrong, so I can learn from my mistakes. If you do something wrong and you think you did the right thing and you can't accept that you did the wrong thing, that's a whole different ballgame.
So is it stupidity or incompetence?
Okay, that's my introduction, and I wanna try and develop that today. Now, more important, tell me some good things he did. Anything good about Scholl? Pretend it's your job. You're his PR man. Give me something good that Scholl did.
He fought out our enemies.
He united the people with.
He set up the first kingdom. Did he win any battles?
Yeah, a lot of battles.
He destroyed Amalek.
He got rid of most of Amalek. Maybe not everything, but he fought Amalek. So,
he destroyed their fortress where they were ruling over Egypt.
Yeah.
He destroyed they went back to being desert marauders and so on.
Yeah, I agree with you. Now, I'm going to open today's year with something that shows how great Scholl was and try to explain why it's almost hidden in the book.
It's Yavesh Gilad.
Yavesh Gilad, he saves that. That's right. But let me show you a summary pasuk, and then I'll go and find it in the unit. What I want to show you today is how good Scholl is, which brings up the question, he's such a good king, why does he lose his kingdom? Now, what I'm getting at, you'll see in a minute, because my claim is the book is not to tell you the history of the kingdom. It's to explain to the people why God picked David over Scholl, even though Scholl was a great king, and David had a lot of faults. That's a book that requires a Navi. And the way things are presented are going to be to make that prophetic point more than to teach you history. So let me show you, I think, the section that describes Scholl in the most positive way. I'm going to share my screen real fast. And let me share my screen. I'm going to open up a Tanakh. Where this is located, we'll see soon. I'm quoting the end of chapter 14. Okay. Chapter 14 in Shmuel Aleph. You can look in your Tanakh at home if you want, but I'll share my screen. Towards the end of chapter 14, after the battle that they win but don't win enough, with the whole story with Yonatan, here. They defeat the Plishtim in battle, but maybe not enough. In verse 46, Memvav. I'll highlight, I'll make it bigger real fast. Make it even bigger. Okay. Perek Yudala, chapter 14, Pasik Memvav. Okay. Vayal show me achrei plishtim, uplishtim achulim komam. We win a battle against the plishtim, but we don't wipe them out totally. They return to their coastal area. And Scholl now is more secure in the mountain area. We'll talk about the geography later on. Okay. Listen carefully, Mem Zayin. Bishol lacharam lucha. Scholl was able to take the kingdom, you see, over Israel. Vayilachim saviv. Remember the word saviv? He fought, we'll see, a 360 around the country. In all of our borders. B'chol evav. He fought against all of Israel's enemies who they've had during the time of the Shoftim. He defeated Moab. That's Jordan. Uvnei Ammon. Also part of Jordan. Let's say Jordan opposite us, a little bit southern part of Jordan is Moab. Uvedom. That's the southern part of Eder Yarden. They're closer to Jordan, Saudi Arabia. Uvmachetzova. That's Syria. Up north. Vaplishtim, that's to the west. Everywhere he went, basically he was able to put them to worse, as they say in English. He was super successful all around. Okay. He got his army together. He defeated Amalek. We never had a king before. Remember why they wanted a king? They wanted a king to fight their battles. They got a king to fight their battles. Now, notice, this is three psukim. There's like several chapters about Scholl. Three or four psukim talk about how great he was. And almost everything else talks about his mistakes or why God's not happy with his behavior. That's lopsided, isn't it? I'm just pointing this out to show you the book is not a history book about, I'm not reading a Jewish history book. I'm mentioning this because it's important for what's happening. But the main focus of the book is why Scholl loses his kingdom. And the book is assuming the reader knows how great a king he was, but I have to clarify, why is it that he lost his kingdom even though he was such a good king? And he was appointed by a Navi, we'll see. But remember my title today was, is he a good king or a bad king? As far as Am Yisrael is concerned, He's everything they ask for, isn't he? When they ask for a king, we'll go back to that. They want a king who's going to fight their battles. They had a king. He put the army together and he fought their battles. And they got what they asked for. So the question is going to be, why is Shaul going to lose his kingdom? And why does Debbie take over? I think that's the underlying question of the book, which we have to deal with as we over the next couple of weeks. No, I just brought that as an example. Let me go now and take a look at some units to go back to the unit we said last week. Let me share my screen. Let me undo. I don't have my regular computer, so I'm not so good at my controls here, but bear with me for a minute. And now I need to share my screen with our source sheet. Okay. So a quick review. Chapters 1-8. Remember, we discussed that, Shmuel the prophet, ending with him being judging the people, guiding the people, and the first shofet that actually judged the people and got them to do proper repentance, got rid of idol worship, and basically has the nation where it should be. Unfortunately, he got older and his kids didn't go in his ways. Okay. Chapters 8-12, we began discussing last week, that's the people's request for the king. We talked about the signs, you know, his first coronation. We're going to return to a second coronation today and try to see what's important about it. We're going to see in a minute, chapters 13-14. We just read the end of chapter 14. I want to show you first why the end of chapter 14 mentions what it does. Because chapters 15 and 16 is a direct focus on the war with Amalek and Shaul's sin. So basically, chapters 13 and 14 is a unit about Shaul's kingdom. Chapters 15 and 16 is a specific focus on the war with Amalek and what Shaul did wrong, what he did right, what he did wrong, and his punishment. Now, what I'm trying to show you from a prophetic point of view, I can isolate chapters 1-7 as an individual unit written at a different time, you know, by someone, by a certain Navi. Chapters 8-12 is a closed unit, but with a specific topic. Chapters 13-14 is a closed unit. This is chapters 15-16. My point is a later Navi is going to take all these separate units and combine them together into the book. But each unit, I have to see what it's about by itself and then later why it's included into the big unit. That's what I want to show you. Now, let me show you why chapters 13 and 14 is a unit to appreciate the end of chapter 14. So I'm going to first share my screen and show you a Koran-style talk just with the Hebrew, just to show the unit size in the Parshiot, and then we'll see the English Hebrew with the words inside. So if I open up a Tanakh, where are we? Here we go. Not this one. I have it on my screen. Give me a second. Here, Shmuel. Okay. Look in Perek Yud Gimel and Shmuel Aleph. How does the Perek begin? I think we discussed this briefly last week. Ben Shana Shoba Mocho, Shte Shani Malacha Yisrael. Good. From here on, till the end of Sefer Melachim, every time we introduce a king, it's always Ben Blank Shana was a certain king when he became king and how many years he reigned for. This is the same format with a word missing. For some reason, we're not told how old he was. The Navi is purposely leaving out his age. We'll discuss why later on. And he must have been king for more than 2 years. For some reason, he's only 2 years. This pasuk fits the format of a king, but it's missing the main information. Something is chaser. Something's missing in that pasuk for a prophetic reason, but we'll discuss after we discuss all the what's inside the story. But we have a classic opener of a unit with some mysteriously words missing, but for a prophetic purpose. Then we talk about Shaul getting his army together. He takes 3,000 men. Right? 2,000 he was in charge of, another 1,000 with Yonatan, and we start fighting the Plishtim. Remember, the Plishtim had infiltrated into the mountain range, and the first thing Shaul is able to do with together with Yonatan is to take the Plishtim out of the mountain range back to the coastal plain, which is a major victory. That's the story. It could have been better, but that battle was in Perek Yud Gimel, as we'll see. And then that's all Perek Yud Gimel, the story of the battle, and Perek Yud Daled. The battle continues in the story of why Yonatan did a better job than Shaul, why someone broke the promise that Shaul made, and they want to kill Yonatan, but the people save Yonatan, the story with the honey. And at the end of that unit, at the very end of the unit, after they went with the Bishtim, then we have the people save Shaul from killing his son Yonatan for breaking the oath. And then we have the summary that Shaul was super successful in his battles. We read that before. He fought all around Misaviv. And then at the very end, and this happens over and over again, the unit always begins with the name of the king and how many years he reigned for. The end is always sort of his cabinet or his main, the people working with him. So we have his children, Bayu B'nei Shaul, Yonatan V'Shvi V'Malkishua, and same of his two daughters, Michal and Merav, and his wife, Achinoam, and the head of his army, Avner, and Kish, Avi Avner, and basically his big advisors were Kish, his father, Ner, Avner's father, Ben Aviel. So basically we have an idea of who is running his country, who is his government. The king's sons, the head of the army, and the parents sort of helping out. Now, then we have a summary pasuk. There's a very strong war against the Plishtim. They were arch enemy the whole time of Shaul.
Excuse me. Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, sure.
He has wives. He has children. Clearly, this was a long time after, because when we meet Shaul, he's not married.
Yeah, but when it says he's king for 2 years, that can't be pshat.
No. I'm just saying. So we're talking like 15 years.
He's king for a long time.
How do we know
sure.
He's not married? You're assuming he's not married. But it just says that he's traveling. I mean, he didn't live in a modern marriage. He had his business. He was given a job, and his wife and the children were in the homestead.
It could be, but we don't know for sure what age he got married, how old he is when he finished Shas, and who set it up with his wives. But what we do know, we know he was king for a long time, from his accomplishments, but we'll see later on, early in his reign, but not the beginning of his reign, is when David fights Goliath. And David, when he fights Goliath, is a teenager. That's clear. When Shaul dies, David is 30 years old. So if David fights Goliath when he's in his teens, and Shaul dies when David is 30, that's at least 12, 13 years of his reign. And when David fights Goliath, that's not the beginning of his reign. He's in the middle of fighting the Plishtim. That's not the first battle that Shaul fights. It's one of the many battles that Shaul fights. So when you read between the lines, Shaul had to be king for at least 20 years. But for some reason, the text says he was king for 2 years. The commentators talk about it, but in the same sentence, it says he was 1 year old when he became king. That's also impossible. Something is missed. Something intentionally is missing in that opening line where the Navi's making a point. We'll try to understand what that point is. What I want to show you now is that chapters 13 and 14 form a unit because they end with a summary of his major military accomplishments, his cabinet, his family, and who runs the army, and a summary line about his battles against the Plishtim and how he got the army started. Chapter 15 is going to be a standalone unit about, I'll start chapter 15, is the story of Amalek. That's a standalone. Chapter 15 and 16, we'll see, form its own unit. Chapters 13 to 14 form their own unit. And the last unit we did was chapters 8 through 12. I want to go back to that to appreciate what's happening in the units, chapters 13 and 14, and later 15 and 16. I have to go back and see what's happening in that unit 8 to 12 that we started last week. All I wanted to do was simply, let me go back to my first source sheet, is simply to show you there's units, there's closed units in Sefer Shoftim. And if I want to try and figure out what's going on in the book, I first have to identify the units, like we did chapters 1 through 7, 8 through 12 we're going to return to, 13 through 14 is a unit, and so is 15 to 16. It's not an ongoing history of the Jewish people. It's standalone units that a later Navi is putting together to make a prophetic point. That's all I wanted to show you. Now I want to go back and discuss what happens with Shaul's kingdom when he's first anointed. First of all, we mentioned the people agree on having a king, but they agree that Shmuel should appoint the king. And God tells Shmuel to listen to the people and give them a king. We talked about that. That was in chapter 8. And almost by total chance, Shaul happens to find Shmuel Remember, we said before, all of Israel knows about Shmuel, and Shaul is one person who never heard about Shmuel. Only his helper heard about him. And in a total random manner, he stumbles onto Shmuel, and God tells Shmuel he's going to be the next king. What I'm pointing out is that the last person you would think is going to become king is who's chosen. And from the last tribe you would think would become king. Because Benjamin is not Yehuda, not Yosef. It's not a leadership tribe. It's a tribe that was wiped out in the Civil War. No, if the people are asking for a king, no one would expect someone like from the tribe of Benjamin to be chosen, and no one would expect Shaul to be chosen. Despite that, God specifically chooses him. And that's something we have to discuss. There must be a reason for it. Now, let's go back now and read, after the signs happen, what happens next. And the question basically is, was Shaul doomed to failure as soon as he was chosen or before he was chosen? Did God want to pick somebody in order to fail to get to David later? If I want to use an analogy, did God give us the first luchot knowing we'd fail in sin, but some type of sin like chet ha'egel, in order to get to the second luchot? Is the story basically a setup? Or is it Shaul should have been the king and he messed up and therefore we had to replace him? That's something I want to discuss over the next couple of weeks. What is God doing and why is he giving us the book? Why do we need to know about Shaul's failure? And why do we know about David becoming king? Was Shaul the perfect guy for the job and simply didn't work? Or is God picking a king in order to teach us what a kingdom should be like? I need to set up the wrong way to fix it the right way next time. We'll return to that in a little bit. Now we have to read the sources inside. So the rest of Shirte is going to be on chapters 8 through 12. Going back to where we were last time and trying to see the key points. So I'm going to share my screen. I'll now use the English Hebrew Tanakh. And we just have to read a little bit. We're going to go back to English Hebrew and chapter 8. Okay. We did chapter 14. Let's review the main point of chapter 8. Remember, the people gather and ask for a king. Shaul says it's a bad idea, and God says it's a good idea. And how did chapter 8 end? Chapter 8 ended with God tells Shmuel. Remember, at the end of chapter 8, God tells Shmuel, listen to the people, give them a king. Okay. Shmuel tells people to go home, and I'll give you a king. I'll tell everyone to come back to get the king. In chapter 9, sort of by accident, Shaul happens to find Shmuel, and when he arrives, God tells Shmuel, this is the person who's going to become the king, and I hit the wrong chapter. That was chapter 9, right? Okay. That's the story of the lost donkeys until they find them. Last week we got up to chapter 10, and in chapter 10, Shaul is anointed by Shmuel. And we talked about the parallels between his being anointed and the story in Chumash about Yaakov receiving the Bechira, being chosen by God with his name change in Beit El, and then Rachel dying in Kever Rachel, and the blessing he gets that you're chosen and you'll have kingdom coming from you. There'll be kings coming. And we try to use that to explain some of the signs of why the signs of Shaul becoming king from the tribe of Benjamin are Dafka and Beit El and by Kever Rachel. That's where we ended last week. Now we're going to look at the end of the parable. Excuse me?
About your son, Shmuel Bet.
I'm in Shmuel Bet, aren't I? Oh, sorry about that. Yeah, that's my thing. Shmuel Aleph. You came with clicking on the wrong chapter. Here we go. Chapter 10. Okay. By Kach Shmuel Pach HaShemen, by Tzok HaRosho, by Shakeo, by Amar HaLob, God anointed you. He gives him the three signs that we talked about, and we got up to the end of the signs. Okay, now the last sign, pasuk hey, after Beit El and the and Kever Rachel, Achar Kein Tavo Givat Elohim. Probably that's the same place where Pilag Shbigiva happened. That's Giva and Binyamin called Givat Elohim. Asher Sham Nitzivei Plishtim. In the meantime, the Plishtim had taken over that area, and we have to get them out. When you get to that city, you're going to meet a group of Nevi'im coming down from some high place. and they're playing instruments and mitnabim. Now, the way I understand mitnabim, I call this the closest thing to like yeshiva students. They aren't nevim; they're trying to receive nevuah. Meaning, the job of the nevim is to guide the people in the ways of God. So, sitting and learning Torah and trying to understand the ways of God, that prepares you to give guidance to the people. So, there's a group of bnei nevim, mitnabim. And it doesn't mean they want to know the future. They want to try to find out what's going to be. Mitnabim is simply the act of studying Torah, trying to become close to God to understand how the Jewish people should act. That's usually the job of Nevim. People learning to become a Navi or trying to get close to God are called Mitnabim. And then, V'tzacha Lech Ruach Hashem, when you meet them, you can sort of join them. V'tnabete Imam, you'll join them in their search for understanding the ways of God. You'll have a new character. The idea, the way I understand it, is that God wants everyone to realize Shaul is not the most expected person for the job, but God is behind the events. I need to do something to show the people that this change in leadership and this new change of government, God is behind the process. It's not happening just through natural ways. God's behind the process, and there's some message behind it. Then he says, when listen carefully now to Pasuk Zion. Here's where it gets tricky. V'yaki tavona, ha'otot elelach, when all these signs come true, asei lecha asher timsa yadecha, ki Elohim imach. After these three signs come true, then do whatever you think is right. See this line? Asei lecha asher timsa yadecha. Once the signs come true, Shom now is sure that he's indeed chosen by God. Now it's up to you. You do what you think is right, and that's how your kingdom will start, because God will be with you. Meaning, Shaul needs assurance he's indeed chosen to become king. The signs are supposed to give him assurance that God is with him, because they're coming true as the Navi expected. And now, once you're king, you have to make the decisions, you take leadership, and whatever you decide to do, God will be with you. Except Pasachet. Pasachet is almost like a parenthetical footnote to Pasuk Zion. Even though you can do whatever you want, there'll be one exception to the rule. There'll be one time, V'yarata lefanai Gilgal, you have to come to me to the Gilgal, we'll see, before the battle. Gilgal is a place there, the Mishkan was there beforehand, and it's a place where there's a bama. V'nei enochi yoreda lecha. I'm going to meet you in Gilgal when the time comes. We'll see when it's going to happen. To bring sacrifices. To bring shlamim to God, and wait for me 7 days. See the last line? There'll be one time when you don't know what to do. Wait for me for 7 days, and I'll tell you what to do. You follow? In Pasuk Zion, God tells him, do whatever you see fit, for sure. There'll be one time where you can't make your own decision. You have to wait for me. Now, it's sort of cryptic here, but we'll see it happening later in Perek Yud Gimel, where there's going to be a war going on. Like, this is the background to understand Perek Yud Gimel. God's saying, in general, do whatever you think is right, and God will be with you. But to be one instance when you have to wait and God has to give you instructions, it'll be your very first battle as the leader of the Jewish people. Because there'll be something special about the first battle that he fights. It's got to be clear to everybody it's from God. And therefore, he's going to give him a specific commandment about the first battle. Everything else is up to you. So after those instructions and about the signs, after he hears the news and the signs, he turns and leaves Shmuel. God gave him a new heart. All these signs came true. Well, this idea that God turned him into like a different heart, we'll see later, Agam Shaul ben Avim. Shaul's sudden and surprising rise to power has to be in a way that's clear to everybody God's behind the events. But the way I understand it is God wants to give him a king, but it's got to be clear to the people that God is helping these events along and behind the kingdom beginning. And therefore, I picked up someone who no one would expect to become king. So the signs come through.
Perhaps that's why he took him from Binyamin, that the only way that he would be a power broker is because God invested him. He doesn't come with any of the trappings.
He's not from Yehuda. Yeah, he's not from Yosef. Right. I agree. Right. He's not from there. And that's why he's totally unexpected. Now, thematically, right. Binyamin is the only tribe that wasn't there for Mishrat Yosef. Binyamin was the tribe that was wiped out. Binyamin might be the symbol of Sinat Chinam and the price of Sinat Chinam. And I want to rebuild. I just think that civil war against Binyamin was rock bottom in our history. And picking a king from Binyamin is trying to fix it. Because Binyamin, the Shevet has to be fixed. And the people who fought Binyamin have to be fixed. So all the tribes, now on top of that, Binyamin was the only brother not involved in Mechirat Yosef earlier. And Binyamin will be the tribe that's going to combine Bnei Leah and Bnei Rachel together. So Binyamin's geographic location, his family background, as well as the background from the story of Pelegish B'Givah, will give us a leader who's totally unexpected to become leader, but his appointment might be significant. Now, all the signs come true.
So if he can do what he thinks is right, so is it okay that he went to Baalat Ha'ov?
Again, that'll be the tragedy at the end of his life. Because when he goes to Baalat Ha'ov, we're told that the first thing he did when he became king, he got rid of it, Baalat Ha'ov. Because Shaul got rid of all the idol worship that was around. And the people doing Ov and Yedoni are afraid of Shaul because he killed them all. He got rid of them. And the irony is he goes to one of them at the end of his life. Now, is that a dream he's having at the end of his life or something that really happened? We'll have to discuss that in Perek Chavchet. But in the beginning, he's doing a good job. Yeah. But remember my point, I want to pick somebody who it's a total surprise and everyone's alarmed that this guy's the king. What are we told? Vayi kol yodo mi'etmo shoshom v'ru hine ima nevim niba v'yomer ha'am ish areyu. Everyone is astonished by the fact his sudden rise to power. How did he get elected? Now, he's so not the person everyone expected to become king. That's exactly what God picks him. And the Navi is emphasizing this is not the person everyone expected to become king. Okay. And then someone answers him back. People argue, and who's your father? What makes him better or worse than you? And therefore, there became a saying in Israel, Agam Shol B'Nevim, is how does something come about that way? And what makes one person better than another person or more right to run the country than anybody else? It became sort of a pigam, a saying that people were, started quoting. Now, in the meantime, he gets home, he brings the things. And his uncle asks him, what happened? And what listen what Shaul tells his uncle, Vemer Shaul El Dodom, Hagir Higid Lanu, Kim Tzu Atonot, Vedvar Milcha Lo Higid Lo, Asher Mar Shmuel. He tells him, I found the Atonot, I found the donkeys, but he doesn't say anything about, he's very modest. He doesn't say what happened with Shmuel. How much you really believe that's going to happen? That's a good question. Okay. Now, Pasuk Yitzayin. Start the kingdom. Why is Shmuel gathering the people in Mitzvah? Why of all places Mitzvah? What happened in Mitzvah? There's two major events that happened in Mitzvah up until now. Who remembers them?
Right.
The people gathered for civil war in Mitzvah. All the 11 tribes gathered in Mitzvah to go to war against Binyamin. Correct? We'll go back and take a quick look at it. I'll open up the Tanakh. Where are we? We'll go right here. Chapter 14. Let me open up. Just a reminder. I have trouble navigating this one. Here. Sefer Shoftim, I think it's chapter 19 or maybe chapter 20. The book of Judges, the opening line of chapter, we'll see in a minute. We'll try 19 and otherwise it's 20. No, that's the background. That's the story of chapter 20. Okay. Vayitzu kol b'nei Yisrael, vatikei leida gish shachan midan lad b'r-sheva, eretz ha-gilad, el ha-shem ha-mitzpah. Got it? All the tribes gather in Mitzpah. Got it? And they gathered to go to a civil war. And Binyamin gathers to fight them. So I think if Shaul is the king from Binyamin, and Shmuel decides to anoint the king who's going to come from Binyamin, he picks exactly the place where Pidash Begivah started, I think that's significant. Starting the king in his pod. Later, he's going to recoronate him in Gilgal. We'll talk about that in chapter 12. But now, what else did Shmuel do in Mitzvah? Also, in back in our book, in Shmuel Aleph Perek Zayin, we talked about this last week. Mitzvah was the place where they did their first tshuva gathering. Remember how we ended the first unit in chapter 7? We spent the whole shiur on that. In chapter 7, where did Shmuel gather the people? V'yom Shmuel Hashem, Kol Beit Yisrael. I'm sorry, beforehand, it says they gathered in the mitzvah. Should say it here. I'm sorry, here we go. In Pasuk, here. Here, Pasuk A. There's a natural gathering of tshuva and mitzvata, v'kapta mitzvata, v'yishubu mayim, v'yishpul gitei Hashem, v'yasumu, v'yamru sham chatanu l'Hashem, v'yishpul shmo b'nei Yisrael b'mitzvah. It's the place of tshuva. I'm giving two reasons why we're gathered in mitzvah. It's a place where they gather. It's a place where Shaul began his tshuva movement. It's also the place where the civil war began earlier that led to the tshuva movement and the terrible defeat against the Plishtim. And again, geographically, it's located in a place where people can gather on the main highway going north-south, not too far from the highway going east-west. Basically, very near Ramallah and where Highway 443 is today, meaning Highway 60. Now, if I go back now to where we were in, we were in chapter, the end of chapter 10, right? Let's go back to chapter 10. End of chapter 10. Okay. What happened next? They gather in Mitzvah. Here. They all go to Mitzvah. And tells Bnei Yisrael, Kol Mar Hashem, we're in Pasuk Yudchet. Make it bigger. And move your pictures over. Okay. Pasuk Yudchet. V'yomer el Bnei Yisrael in Mitzvah. Kol Mar Hashem el Yisrael. Onochi eleti etchem yad Mitzvah. I took you out of Egypt. V'atzil etchem. Miad Mitzrayim. Miad kol mamachot. Elchim etchem. He's saying, God's saying, I'm the one who saved you till now. I took you out of Egypt. I've been saving you till now. Okay? V'atem ayom ma'astem et Elohichem. Shmuel's giving his complaint, isn't he? Remember the thing he complained about in the beginning of the book? You're going against God. You want to pray to God. You think your king will help you? Realize I'm giving you a king, but you asked for the wrong reason. God says I'll give you a king anyhow. But remember, your motivations were wrong. Okay? Ashur Moshiach says, he's what has been saving you from all your trouble. Okay? But you told me, lo ki melech imelch aleinu, v'atem yitzatzu lifnei Hashem shetem la'alotechem. Understand? Because before he starts, he's giving a mussar. Remember, he gave a mussar mitzvah beforehand. Mitzvah is a place where he addresses the people. He loves to give him a little mussar before he begins. On the other hand, God told him to give them a king. Now he does the lottery. He does the lottery of tribes to show that God's behind the events. And remember, in the lottery, first we get Sheba Binyamin, and then which family. And then finally, it comes on to Shaul. Now, what happens? They ask, remember, in this lottery, they ask Hashem, who should be next, right? Your king is someone hiding behind, someone who's very modest, not the obvious person to become king. He's not a natural leader. He's someone who's very modest, quiet. No one ever heard of him. And he's the one who God's going to choose. They took him for where he was hiding. They stand him up in front of the people. Okay. And he was the tallest guy. He was a really good, handsome, tall guy. What I want to guess, if you know Talmud Kloshen, Bechefza, he was a king, but not Begavra. I mean, he looked like a king, but he didn't have the character of a king. Because he was tall, good-looking, strong, but not famous at all. So he looked like a king. He had the making of a king, but he didn't have the character yet of a king. And now we have to build his character. Now, V'yemer Shmuel Kol Ha'am, Haritem Asher Bachar Bo Hashem. You see who God chose? Ki in kamo, there's no one looking like him. B'cholam. B'yiru kolam b'yimru chi ha-melech. Now, look in contrast. So some of the people sort of agreed and say, hey, we have a king, yichi ha-melech. The Shmuel told the people the conditions of a king, what he can do, remember what he can't do. He can take taxes. He can conscript soldiers, etc. He writes it in a sefer. In other words, we have an official agreement with the people, a constitutional monarchy, get in front of God. By shalach shmot am, he sends people home. Shaul also goes home. Okay. And some people joined him. The people thought it was good. And here's the most important part. The critics, which probably a lot of people said, this is a king. Is that it? And they made fun of by Vizu. They belittled him. They didn't bring him a present. And he didn't say anything about it. Now, is that good or bad? I think it's pretty good. He's not starting an argument. Some people say he should have demanded his honor. But basically, Shaul is very passive. He's not the obvious guy for the job. And out of nowhere, we picked the most unexpected person to become king, who might look like a king, but doesn't have the character of a king. Most of the people make fun of him. Basically, it doesn't work in the beginning. Shaul has to prove himself in the next chapter with the Battle of Yabesh Gilad. After that battle, then they'll accept him as king. Now, notice when Shaul is chosen by this lottery and Shmuel picks him, God tells him, look, what did Shmuel tell the people? Look how good he looks. All right, can I read them? Did you see this Asher God chose? Where do we have almost the opposite later on with David? Who remembers?
We have a very Hashem Yerele Naim.
That's right. When he goes to the house of Ishai, one of his kids is chosen. He has all these cool brothers. And who is he choosing? This little kid who no one even thought could become king. And God tells Shmuel, don't look at his look. Don't judge him by how he looks. Judge him by his character. Now, with these Psukim, like many, are set up for contrast with David. What I'm trying to show you is that all the things happening in our description of Shaul are going to be in contrast to appreciate how David's different, how leadership should develop. Now, we'll skip chapter 11. That's the Battle of Yabesh Gilad that we talked about. But basically, Shaul does a good job saving Yabesh Gilad and saving the fight against Ammon. And it's interesting, Yabesh Gilad is a city that didn't go to war against Binyamin. And they'll be loyal to Shaul all along. They're the ones later who save his body. And then when they win that battle against Yabesh Gilad and Ammon, Shaul says, that's what we're going to be right now. Vimer Shaul, we skipped the story about Yonatan. Maybe we'll do that next week about Yonatan in contrast to Shaul, about, you know, who's acting better as a leader. But basically, Yonatan has the people's support because he takes initiative and he fights, and Shaul is fumbling all the time. But when it's over and we win the battle and we're successful against the Plishtim in this battle, against Bnei Ammon, let's go now to the Gilgal, not to Mitzpah, to Gilgal. That's where Yeshua crossed the Jordan and set up the camp in the beginning. Let's try it again. Not from Mitzvah, but not from Gilgal. We want to start something new, almost like from the time of Yeshua, going backwards. Everyone goes to Gilgal. They're going to re-coronate the king. They're going to bring shlamim. They'll have a cookout there in front of God. And everyone's happy. There's food. And they're going to re-coronate the king. And this time, all of Israel will be there. Juan Shei Yisrael, Admod, everyone's happy because now we have a king. He proved himself. A lot of people didn't see it working when they picked Shaul, the guy who wasn't the obvious guy for the job. Now that he won the battle and he organized the people and he proved himself, now even the Bnei Beliel, even the critics, accepting him. That takes us right to chapter 12, the famous story in chapter 12 where Shmuel tells the people, I heard your voice. You want a king? I'm going to give you a king now. That would be official. Okay. Here's the king. And then he cleans the plate with them and saying, no, I'm leaving. Before we leave, I want to clear the plate. Do I owe anybody any money? Did I embezzle anything? No. It sounds like he's showing off. I want to explain why he's not showing off. Shmuel tells the people as follows. Hineni anuvi neged Hashem v'neged mishicho. Who can tell me what this is talking about? Shmuel tells them, here's the king. Remember, I'll go back to Pasuk Bet. The king now is with you, in front of you. I'm getting old. That's how the whole thing began. And my sons are not on the derech. Remember, they're not taking over for me. Okay? And I've been leading you my whole life. From the time I was young till now, I've been your leader. Now I'm saying time to say goodbye. before I leave, he's sort of saying, I've been just and correct. If anyone has any complaints, tell me now. Anuvi neged Hashem v'neged Mashiach. Answer me in front of God, in front of his Mashiach. Who is Hashem and who is his Mashiach here? What's Hashem referring to and what's Mashiach referring to? Anybody know? I hope you understand my question. I want you to answer me in front of God and in front of his Mashiach. What are these two things referring to? What's Hashem referring to and what's the Mashiach referring to?
God and Shaul?
Who's God here? It seems like the Aron is there. Okay? Vayivin so Aron, Vayivin Moshe, Kuma Hashem, V'yafuzo Ivecha. Lifnei Hashem is always in front of the Aron. Where's the Mizbech and the Mishkan? Lifnei Hashem, which is in front of the Aron. The Aron represents God. Now, our representation of God is not an idol, it's our covenant. But whenever it says Neged Hashem, it seems that in a custom, they brought the Aron to battle, they brought the Aron to national gatherings. Where the two Aronot are one, the rabbis have an argument about it. But whenever it says in front of Hashem, usually the Aron is there representing God. Who's Mashiacho?
Shaul.
The one who's anointed, that's going to be Shaul. So they're about to anoint him. God is there in the form of the Aron representing our connection to God. The appointed king is there. And what's he saying in public? Et shor mi lachachti, v'chamor mi lachachti, mi ashakti, v'mi rotzoti, v'miad mi lachachti kofer, v'ali meinaybo, v'ashiv lachem. Did I embezzle anything? Did I owe any money? Did I take something from somebody? Did I do oshek from anybody? Did I embezzle anything? And let me know, and I'll return it to you. Now, I don't think he's showing up. He's showing Shaul how a leader has to act. He's not saying, oh, look how great I was. Shaul is about to become king, and what do kings usually do? They take whatever they want. That's what a king can do. Saying, no, you're a Jewish leader, needs to be what I did. He's not just showing off how great he was or how honest he was. He's setting an example in front of Mashiach, meaning in front of Shaul. He's trying to show Shaul and the people how leaders need to behave. What I expect from leaders, because most leaders do all those things. They oshek, and they take bribes, and they do it for themselves. Shaul's trying to show the people, we want a king who's going to work for the people and not take bribes and not take self-interest. And what do the people answers as far as you? Lo ashaktano, lo satano, lo chatebe ish mi'uma. You're clean. They give him a bill. God is witness. That's what's important. So his new appointed one is witnessing this. He's trying to show the people, especially the new king, you can run a country and not be corrupt. Now, this section we did already. I'll just review it real quick. And then we'll take questions. Shmuel tells the people, this is the cycle of the book. Remember, Hashem asher sat Moshe bet Aaron asher lat avotechem eretz Mitzrayim, v'tei tetzvu, v'shaptai itchem. We talked about this in the beginning of the course. This was the theme of the book, Sefer Shoftim. I'm going to be judgmental of you, Shmuel is saying. I'm going to gather you together. I'm going to judge that you're asking for all the wrong reasons. God's going to give you a king anyhow. And I'm going to use this opportunity to put the nation in the right direction because God thinks having a king might fix things. We talked about that at the end of Sefer Shoftim. But before we do that, the people need to hear Musar. We need rabbis to tell us not what we want to hear, but we need to hear. That's my little Musar for the day. Usually what we're doing, what rabbis do we listen to? There's rabbis who say what people want to hear. You know, encouragement, and we're going to win wars, and we're going to, you know, they want to hear what's called must. They want to hear what they want to hear. Then we know God's going to help us. What they don't want to hear is what you need to do to be worthy of God's help. They don't want to hear Musar. They want to hear promises of redemption and victory. They don't want to hear what you need to, how you need to behave to be deserving of it. So he's going to be judgmental of them the way they behave. How God's always been right. It quotes Yikot Hashem. That was ever since we left Egypt. Remember, we went down to Egypt. Remember, we cried out to God. And thanks to God, he took us out of Egypt and brought us here. But we got to Israel, we forgot God, we followed the other gods with the Plishtim, etc. Moab, and they fought us, that's the time of the Shoftim. And every time God punished us, we cried out to God, We said chatanu because we left God, and now we pray to save him, and God sent shoftim to save us, or moshiim, which are later called shoftim, because there's God saving them was a type of how we judge them, because they had to do tshuva to be worthy of God sending a Moshiach, and Niftach, and Shimshon, etc., and Shmuel, and saved you. And now Nachash, the king of Ammon, is coming. And you say, now you don't want to pray to God now, you just want a king to fight your battles? God's your king. And therefore he says in Pasuk Gimel, here's your king, which you asked for, Shoshatem. God's giving you a king, but guess what? Having a king is not going to solve your problems. Everything is still contingent on following God. As we talked about when we did Sefer Shoftim. In Tirat Hashem, if you fear God and serve him and obey him, okay, and don't rebel against them, b'lo tamru et Hashem, v'yitem gam atem, gam ha-melech asher malach lechem, achrei Hashem malach lechem. Now, anyone know why it says b'lo tamru? Why this word rebel? Because if you want
him Mamrim, to you, from Moshe, Mamrim Hayitem.
Very, it's a good one. I think I want to show you a better one. Where's the first time God promised sending a leader that's going to help them win their battles? Where's the first time in Chumash that God promised, I'm going to send someone to help you win your battles?
The Malach. After Egel, he says, I'm going to send the Malach.
Close.
Before
that.
Right after Mishpatim.
Yeah, before Chete Egel.
Yeah, right. Right after the Mishpatim.
Yeah, if I open up Sefer Shoftim.
In Moriah, at the Akedah.
Where God says, Allah, there he promises one day you'll conquer the land, but we don't have the word, we don't have the word Meridah. There he promises one day Maria, you'll conquer the land.
Moriah resonates with Moriah and.
Moriah, but then it's usually, as opposed to Merida, let me show you what I'm referring to, and then I think it's a better match. Look what we have here. It's after all the laws of Mishpatim are over, what's God promise? Remember, Lo Tavashag Di B'Chalei Bimo, all the three chapters of laws of Mishpatim. God says, Hinei Anuchi Sholech Malach Lefanecha. Everyone's assuming it's going to be Moshe Rabbeinu. I'll send someone to lead you. Vishmorcha V'derach, to guide you on the way. Olavecha Mokom Asher Achinoti, to bring you to the land I got ready for you. Listen, Hishamer Bipanav Ushma Bakulo, this Malach, who assuming he's going to be Moshe Rabbeinu, you better listen to him, obey him. Al Tamerbo, see that? Don't rebel against him. That's the word I'm picking up. Al Tamerbo, because he can't carry away your sin. If you sin, he'll have to punish you. So therefore, don't disobey this Malach I'm sending you. Kim Shema Tishma Bakulo, Basita Koshar Deber. If you listen to what he says, which is saying what I'm doing, what I'm telling you to do, then your enemies will be mine and your adversaries will be my adversaries. Meaning, if you want God to help you and you want your leader to be successful, I'm sending you a leader, you better listen to God's voice and not rebel against him. See that? Altamerbo? So in light of that, look what's happening now. Push both other people. If you fear God and serve him, and obey him, Shema Tishmu B'Kolo, etc. That's all the mitzvot of Sinai. V'lo Tamru et Pi Hashem. Don't go. And again, you have to buy Chet Egel, remember? Again, with Mamrim Meitem. That'll be the flip side of it later on, but this is the first time you have it. Then V'item Gam Atem V'gam HaMelech Hashem Melech Edechem Achra Hashem Melechem. If you follow God, God will be with you. V'lo Tishmu, if you don't follow God's laws and you rebel against God, okay, then God will be against you. And like he was with the forefathers. Meaning, it's still contingent on keeping the mitzvot. Having a king won't make the total difference. God will help the king help you if you keep the mitzvot. And if you don't keep the mitzvot, you'll be in trouble again. And then he's going to give them a sign, giving them rain during harvest season. Everyone remembers. Shmuel brings the rain. We talked about this. And the people say, no, king. We'll end with this. The people get all upset. The people say, "Yomram Shmuel, he palel bar avdecha, Hashem alecha atamut namut," because we did the wrong thing, asked for a king. So the people have now remorse. Shmuel tells the people, "No, v'yomram Shmuel kam, atiru, don't be afraid. You asked the king for all the wrong reasons. Atem asitem et kol arazot, but God wants you to have a king. Ach, just simply remember to follow God. Don't follow other gods. And don't follow bad customs, etc., which aren't good for you, because they're not going to help you. But we still need the king. Why? God wants his name to be great. And therefore, God wants you to be a nation. Shmuel is explaining to the people why God's giving them a king, even though they're asking for the wrong reason. Bottom line, God wants you to be a nation. Without having a strong central government, you'll never be a nation. God wants his nation to represent him. Therefore, I'm going to give you a king to become a strong nation. The job of the Navi will be to guide them to make sure it happens the right way. And therefore, he says, Gam anochi chalila li machto l'ashem, machto l'itpaleo. I'll still argue on your behalf. I'll pray for you. Voreti etchem b'derach ha-tovah v'asher. I'll send you, guide you in the right way, which is just and upright. And that's going to be the job of the Navi, to appoint a political leader, but to make sure to work with that political leader that Am Yisrael goes in the right direction. He'll be the mechanech, the educator, and making sure Shevet Levi does their job. Remember, Shmuel is from Shevet Levi. But everything's contingent if you fear God and serve him b'emet b'chol levavchem, because God can do great things. But if you return to evil and bad ways, you and your king are going to go, I've had it. So in a nutshell, yeah, we have to finish here. In a nutshell, Shmuel is explaining to the people the danger of a king, giving them must to realize you asked for the wrong reasons. God's giving you a king anyhow, but to realize the king has to help you find God, and the need for the king, on the one hand, to be successful, but to, in his success, to attribute that success to God, that's going to be key. That's what I want to share with you. Give me a second. I have to mute. 1 second. Someone's got the thing on. Wait, undo that. Okay, the mute's off. That's better. Wait, let me mute 1 second. Mute all. Okay. Now back to our share. But what I want to share with you is that God's telling the people, even though you ask for the wrong motivations, there's something positive about having a king. If you follow the Navi and work with your king, we'll see, we'll fix the education system as well. That's what Shmuel is going to do together with the king. If you go in the right direction, the king can be something positive. If you go astray, having a king ain't going to help you. Even though it's a good idea, no, it's God's agreeing because there's something good about it. Even though you're asking for the wrong reason, God's giving you a king anyhow. And Shmuel's job will be to make sure the kingdom develops in the right direction. We gave the analogy from early Zionism where the rabbis say it's a bad idea because they're going for secular reasons. And rabbis like Rav Kook says it's a good idea even though they're asking for the wrong reasons. At least they want a nation. They want a nation. They want sovereignty. The job of the religious people and the Zohar to make sure that nation goes in the right direction. Okay, I'll stop here and check questions. Okay, let me check the chat real fast and then see what I missed. I didn't look at the chat before. Okay, about having a king. 1 second. Let me go back up to the top here. He didn't kill the king. Okay, the things he did wrong, Amalek. Next we could do with Amalek. Okay. You said David was 30 when Saul died, but David became king at 30 after the, no. When David became king at age 30, it says explicitly, the year Saul died, David became king at age 30. 7 years later, he became king over all of Israel after the long civil war. But that's the Psukim in chapter, where is it? It's Shmuel Bet Parakeh. It's explicit there. Ben Shloshim Shana David B'Mocho. He was king when he was 30. And that happens right after Shaul dies. In the meantime, for the next 7 years, you have Ishboshet and all the story with Abner and Yoav. But it's another 7 years till he's king over all of Israel. But Shaul dies when David's 30. That's for sure. You can check that out in Shmuel Bet Parakeh. Let me check the next one. I'm trying to get my mouse down. That's not working. Next question is, where does Shaul's uncle come from all of a sudden? Okay. I don't know where he came from, but he's involved in the story. I'm not sure where, why he's involved. I guess maybe he's the main guy in the, in the family. Okay, prophecy lacks an anath in Nabot. And the people reject Shaul as a prophet. This is foreshadowing, willing to King Shaul's condones. No. Oh, that's cute. Interesting. Okay, we have to check that out. He says the city of Nov, Shaul later, because Nov Yer Kohanim, the name Nov might relate to the idea of Nevuah. I'm missing the letter there. Okay, I'll look into that for next week. And the verses don't say that they should have a king. Okay. Whether or not we need a king, we'll go back to that next week also. What the job of the king is and why God wants a king, because that relates a lot to the story with Amalek. But is a king, does God want a king or not want a king? It depends how we read Parshat Shoftim. We talked about it a little bit next week. I'll dedicate more time to that. When Shaul loses his kingdom, that's our topic for the next 3-4 weeks. Okay. And why is his age missing? It's all these questions. Why did Shaul lose his kingdom? That's a good question. He was a great king. And why is his age missing? That's another great question. You know, it's obviously missing. The author of this book is trying to teach you something. And leaving out his age is making a comment about, the lack of legitimacy of his kingdom, even though it seemed to be legitimate. But that we have to talk about when we put all the different pieces of the book together. But my key point is going to be, I'll just put a spoiler now. The book is about why God picks David over Shaul to become king, even though Shaul was great. Why? What was bad about Shaul that God had to bring another king instead? Okay. Very good. Who says this? Ruth says, before Shmuel does his water miracle, he invokes God's image with the Tetzvu Ru, just like by Kriyat Yamsuf. That's a very good point. And okay, that's it. Okay, everyone have a good week, and we have to dive in for.
Can I ask you something?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
It seems when he was saying, I didn't take anything from you, you said he was setting an example. Uh-huh. It reminded me of during the Korach thing, when Moshe said, did I ever take anything from any of you? Why are you doing this against
me? That's exactly why this is after for Parsha Korach.
Okay, so, but that was in a negative. So
that was a negative by Moshe Rabbeinu?
Well, he was exasperated.
No, that Moshe Rabbeinu was talking to God why he shouldn't answer. It's exactly the point. Korach's rebellion, and that time by them especially, have a really good gripe against the king. They think Moshe's doing a terrible job as a king.
Right.
Yeah? And Moshe's saying, I haven't been corrupt. They're accusing him of corruption. Moshe is saying, I'm not corrupt. He's turning to God. He's not saying that to the people. Moshe is saying that to God. It says, Al tefen amit chatam. That's not Moshe talking to people saying, I've been straight. Moshe is talking to God, explaining why you shouldn't listen to this rebellion because they have a point. Because Moshe's leadership has failed, but he's not to blame. So Moshe is saying, I haven't been corrupt. Why are you letting this rebellion happen? But Moshe is praying to God there. Now, Shmuel is using the same verse to the people to teach them about how the leader can rule without becoming corrupt.
Well, thank you.
Okay, anyway, I have to go because I'm going to the airport in a couple of minutes to head back to Israel. So we'll call it a day here. Hopefully next week we're back in my home and my controls back to normal. And next week I want to begin not only Amalek, but we'll begin the story about why God wants a king and why Dafke is the midst of the king to fight Amalek. And next week I'm going to go back to the topic I started today, is I want to go through everything Shaul does, first in chapter 13 and then in chapter 15 as well, why he thinks he's doing the right thing and why his understanding of what's the right thing to do is might be a good idea, but it's wrong for the king. We have to see if Shaul's going to lose his kingdom, it's not because he sins. It's because he doesn't understand the complexity of becoming king of Israel. And even though David does sin in his personal life, his understanding of the kingdom is key. That's the direction I want to go in. We have to see that Shaul means well, but is he loses the kingdom because he doesn't understand what God expects from the king. Not on a personal level. He can be the most religious person. He's sure he's doing the right thing, but that's exactly the problem. He doesn't understand the complexity and the importance of how a king has to act, what he has to do, as opposed to David, even though he might have his flaws in his personal character, his understanding of what a king needs to be and how to run the country is going to be key. So we'll try to show that next week. Again, my whole point is the book isn't telling you history. It's coming to explain why God picks David over Shaul, even though Shaul is great and David was very questionable. How could it be that David is chosen by God when everyone thinks he wasn't chosen? Again, especially during the first temple period when people want to delegitimize the kingdom of David. But that background will be key to understanding all these nuances in the book. But we'll stop here and everyone have a good week and pray for better news this week for our country and our people.
Okay.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Have a safe trip.
Thank you.